angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who makes peace, who is our peace, and gives us his peace. Give us ears to hear you and a heart to respond and trust. In your name we pray, amen. So the shepherds, they start off this message by saying, "Fear not, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people." And then they will finish their message saying, "On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, if you're reading from, say, the NIV, it'll say something akin to, "Peace on those on whom his favor rests." But you get the gist. Fear not, don't be afraid. Good news of great joy, and ends with peace on earth. The shepherds are afraid. They don't understand what's happening. Not entirely, at least, but they feel the weight of something significant. They know that someone important, someone different is before them. And they're told, "Don't be afraid. There's peace on offer." And we hear that, and even if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, that peace that's on offer often feels distant, almost like it hasn't taken its full effect in our lives. Anxiety is the feeling of worry or this anticipation of future potential suffering. And many of us experience it in different ways at different points for different reasons. Social psychologist Jonathan Haidt, he's the author of The Anxious Generation. He's famously called Gen Z the anxious generation. And in his book, he argues that smartphones, coupled with social media, coupled with overprotective parenting, have contributed to a rise in anxiety amongst adolescents. Now, you don't have to agree with the whole argument that he makes in the book, but I would suggest it's not just teens that are navigating this anxiety, and it's not just them, it's many of us too. A report from the Conference Board of Canada in 2016 indicated anxiety costs us over $17 billion a year. And this is simply from people not coming into work or are working at a lower productivity. This is just speaking economically. It's not talking about the social piece in various different ways. Some that are helpful, some that are more sinful. There's a kind of peace when you run to substances like alcohol or weed or another stimulant to numb yourself. It's a counterfeit, but human beings go to it because it helps in a moment. Because it feels what it feels like in that moment to no longer feel that absence of peace actually is helpful in that very moment. It's not helpful afterwards, not helpful necessarily in relationships, but there's a reason why human beings are going to it. There is a kind of peace rooted in distraction. When you're anxious about something, you're like, "Well, if I just distract myself by endless scrolling on social media or bargain hunting for the best deal, or keeping a jam-packed schedule, or overworking so that your mind is perennially occupied by something other than feeling that lack of peace." There is a circumstantial kind of peace when the stars align in your life, where there's this beautiful harmony between you and your coworkers because you're rushing to nail this deadline. And you work perfectly together, and it just was like, wow, there's this beautiful harmony. Or you have this visit with your parents for dinner and it just feels like everything's going well and it's just awesome. Or between your kids in that moment where you need to have an important conversation with your spouse and it just feels like, wow, I don't know how that window opened, but there was this kind of circumstantial peace that allowed for us to figure that out. You can experience a kind of chilled out peace at the end of the day where you sit down on the couch and you kind of breathe that sigh of relief that you made it to the end of the day, or when your full day somehow just opens up entirely and you're like, I don't have to do all those things I thought I'd have to do. And then you're like, I'm going to go for a run today, or I'm going to go for a walk, or I'm going to read a book I just really wanted to read. Likewise, there's a kind of social peace where people work hard to bring an end to violence, injustice, and disorder. These last three are not bad things. They are gifts from God, and we should acknowledge them as gifts from God. Scripture tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So we should give thanks for them. But these aren't the peace that the angels are talking about in our passage. They may be part of it, but it's certainly not all of it. So what is the peace the angels are declaring is available to all with whom God is pleased? How is that peace made, and how do we access it? In the Bible, peace refers to the absence of war or conflict, but it also means more than that. It points to something much better, like Isaiah when he says, the Prince of Peace will reign in such a way where peace will never end. There will be an absence of conflict, but there's something more, something better in its place. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the word for peace is shalom, and in Greek, the word for peace is irene. Like in our passage, in Luke 2, it's using that word. Tim Mackey, he points out that the most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps, no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces, that's in a state of completeness or wholeness. Like in Job, in Job chapter 5, he speaks of how there's shalom in his tent because all of his sheep are accounted for. None of them are missing. And so when shalom is a verb, it literally means to make complete, to make whole. King Solomon, when he completes building the temple, it's this shalom that he brought to the unfinished temple of God when it was done. When you reconcile and heal a broken relationship between you and your neighbor, you're bringing shalom. In Proverbs, shalom between two warring nations wasn't simply that they stopped fighting. It was actually that they started working together for each other's well-being. The kings of Israel, they were meant to cultivate shalom for God's people, to lead and rule in such a way that brought about this harmonious wholeness to life. Yet they often failed. And in Isaiah 9, the prophet Isaiah, he looks forward to this day when this future king, the Messiah, called the Prince of Peace, would bring God's shalom on earth. And God would make this covenant of shalom with his people, righting their wrongs and healing all that was broken. All of Israel was looking forward to that day when the Messiah, this Prince of Peace, would arrive. And so central to shalom is that your life, my life, is complex and full of these moving parts and relationships. And when any of these parts are out of alignment or missing, you don't have shalom. Your wholeness is broken and it needs to be restored. And that's the peace, the shalom, that the angels are declaring has arrived in Jesus. Jesus' birth was an arrival of peace on earth. That's the peace that we sense is amiss, that something's off on a personal, social, and global level. We all yearn for that peace. And ever since Genesis 3, when humanity chose life apart from God and his way, we've navigated a life of brokenness, of incomplete experiences of peace, or an absence of it entirely. After Adam and Eve refused to trust in God's goodness towards them and chose to disobey him, they run and hide from him when they hear him walking in the garden. And they explain that they felt afraid because they were naked. And what it articulates in that story is that this is the first moment where humanity experiences fear and shame. And so they ran and hide from God. God's walking in the garden. This is their norm, that they walk with God in life. They hear God coming in this moment, and their response rather than rejoicing and feeling awe at the sound of the Lord of the cosmos, their maker coming to them, is not joy, but it's actually fear, and they hide. You and I were made to live in relationship with God, to live in union with Him, not hiding from Him, but enjoying Him. And sin, the outworking of a refusal to trust in God's goodness towards them, broke that. In other words, as far as the story of Scripture is concerned, for us, the peace we long for is directly related to our relationship with God. The peace we long for is directly related to our relationship with God. We don't have peace with ourselves apart from peace with God. We don't have peace with our neighbors apart from having peace with God. If that relationship is out of joint, our whole lives will be. And this is why the angel's words are so wonderful. This is why Christmas is so wonderful, because it says, don't be afraid. You don't have to hide. You don't have to run. We bring you good news of great joy for all people. Why? Because in the middle of their message, today a Savior is born to you. A Savior is born. He's the Christ, the Messiah. And He has come to right our wrongs, to heal our brokenness. He has come to bring shalom on earth, God's wholeness on earth. There's this form of art called kintsugi. It's sometimes known as golden repair. It's the art of repairing broken pottery by fixing the areas of breakage with powdered gold or silver or platinum. They treat breakage and repair as part of the history of that object. So this is what Jesus wants to do in us. If human beings were made to image or reflect God, like a mirror reflects something back to you, if human beings were meant to do that with God, that we were made in His image to reflect what He's like, and sin fractures that, what Jesus comes and does in our lives is He's come to actually restore that image. And He takes the brokenness and actually turns it into something that is actually stunning and beautiful. That's His intent. This is why Christmas is good news. Peace on earth to all with whom He is pleased with. Peace is made through Jesus. Genesis 3 tells us how sin brought brokenness, death, and conflict into our lives and our world. But Advent declares to us that God has come to repair the brokenness in our worlds and in us, that He has come to make us whole again, that God loved us so much that He became one of us, lived like us, and died for us. How? Through Jesus. In Him, God would make shalom on earth. If you read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, we're told, "For God, in all of His fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through Him God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." Paul will go on to say in this passage, he says, "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Christ in His physical body, and as a single fault. God came to reconcile us to Himself, so that we could reconcile with others, so that we could fully image Him to the world. This peace that Jesus makes is all-encompassing." See, the shepherds, they're vital to seeing this because they are social outsiders in the story. They are people on the margins. They're not looked upon with respect, or people that are worthy of trust. If you think of like a stratified society, they're near the bottom. Right by the bottom, and yet they are the ones that God comes to and announces this good news to, that a Savior has been born. And it's this picture of what God's kingdom is like. It's upside down. He doesn't go to the palace where the king is. He comes to the shepherds, the lowly people, and declares this good news because it is for all people. The peace that God has come to bring through His Son is a peace that isn't from this world, but it is for this world. It doesn't numb you to the world's brokenness or even your own, and it doesn't distract you either. It's better than the peace that the empires of our world will offer you. Empires bring peace through violent conquest. The clearest or simplest example you could look at is Rome in the first century. But you can look at other examples throughout history. One New Testament scholar I read this week pointed out, as any inhabitant of the Roman Empire was keenly aware, this peace they experienced came at a cost. They talked about the Pax Romana, this Roman peace. It came at a cost. See, conquered foreigners were taken as slaves. Rome reinforced a heavily stratified society with a few haves and a whole lot of have-nots. not least evident in the extreme taxation for most and luxurious civic benefits only for the elite of cities that adopted Romanization. Anyone who questioned or challenged Roman order was punished. Insurrectionists like Jesus were executed precisely because they dared to disturb the peace. While inhabitants in the Roman Empire did not have to fear war from outsiders coming to their outside borders, coming to their city borders, they would have experienced, would they have experienced a life of peace? Let me read that one more time. While inhabitants in the Roman Empire did not have to fear war from outsiders coming into their city borders, would they have experienced a life of peace? That's a rhetorical question. But the picture we have here is that there was a kind of peace that empires brought. You weren't worried about these outsiders or what the Romans would have called barbarians coming in just because they were outsiders. They called them barbarians. But that came at a cost. Heavy taxation. Intensely stratified society. If you question what the empire is doing, you are looked upon as a threat. Jesus is looked as a threat to the peace of the empire. That is not the kind of peace Jesus has come to bring. Empires will offer you that, and it is attractive in one sense. You're giving up something. But Jesus has come to do something different. See, we are there's something that is attractive to us when we want that sense of security. We hope that they'll give us this lasting kind of eternal peace when in reality it's incomplete and it's costly. But the peace that Jesus has come to bring, it comes through sacrificial love. It's a whole relationship with God that bleeds into our relationship with others and ourselves. Because through his perfectly faithful life, his atoning death makes right our wrongs, and in so doing, he restores our relationship with God. And that brings this wholeness into our lives, this peace that he gives us as we face trouble and pain in our lives. Listen to Jesus' words in John 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Peace is what Jesus makes with us in God, but peace is also what Jesus gives us. Peace is what he gives us. As Nijay Gupta says, peace is a resource at God's disposal of God's people to protect their hearts and souls as they venture out into the dangerous world with the mission of the gospel. It's a gift from Jesus himself, empowered and guided by the Spirit to keep believers safe and sound, not as a means of repelling suffering, but in order to endure it. See, part of what Jesus does is he makes peace with us and God, which makes actually the gospel message that God has come to reconcile us to himself in the person of Jesus. He gives us that message, and as we go out and carry that to reconcile with others, we actually are given his peace. And his peace is what enables us to endure the pain and hardship we will experience in life. It's not that we get numb to it. It's not that we're distracted from it. It's that he gives us his very peace to live and live faithfully through it. The wholeness that belongs to Jesus, that completeness that Jesus has, that carried him throughout, that he has carried throughout all of history, that shalom that he had as he created the cosmos and the heavens and the earth, as he lived and walked on earth, as he went to the cross and now sits on the throne next to the Father, that is the peace that he gives to you. It's the peace of heaven that he gives to you for this world, for those around you. It's the peace that empowered him to live a life of love and quiet confidence during the greatest challenges of his life. That's what he came to establish, his peace, his wholeness. So how do we access this peace? How do we become a people of peace or carriers of this peace that actually bless others? You ready for me? You ready for this? Surrender control over your life to him. There's lots of different language throughout scripture for this. Believe in the Lord, you'll be saved. Confess your sins and repent. Take up your cross, follow me. follow me, I'll make you fishers of people. Each one of these are a call to lay down your life and to embrace the life that he has for you. They all require surrender, not to a random arbitrary force, but to a person, the Prince of Peace, Jesus of Nazareth. See, we think the problem in our lives is that we lack control over things. So when we feel anxious, it's because we're aware that there is something we cannot control and we want control and we're struggling to let go. We don't have control over the outcome. We can control how we live, how we respond to a situation, what we need to say or what we need to do, but we can't control the outcome, and that is painful. That irks us. And so we go about it in different ways. We'll try to find ways to either distract ourselves or to control and manipulate the person, but make them not aware that we're doing it. But frankly, people aren't that dumb. We put it together, and it's pretty annoying. We weren't made to be a people who manipulate others and try to control others. And so the reason we actually experience this lack of peace with others first starts because we haven't surrendered, and then it bleeds out into our relationships with how we treat others. And it might not be like a mean-spirited thing. It might actually be that we go about it in this kind of like passive-aggressive or indirect way to get what we want, but it still actually just brings about a lack of peace in your relationships with others. It doesn't actually resolve things. That's not what we were meant to. We are called to surrender to him, surrender our lives and the outcome of these circumstances to him. In reality, the real problem that causes so much pain and brokenness, what really causes a lack of wholeness and a shallowness to the peace in our lives, in our relationship with God and others, is a refusal to surrender to him, a refusal to surrender to the one who loves us and gave himself up for us. Rather than leaning on other forms of peace, even good ones, we need to seek the peace of Christ. The angels tell us, on earth, peace on those with whom his favor rests. Who are those that he's talking about? I think it's for all the world, but especially for those who surrender. God's common grace extends to all people, but his saving, restorative, healing peace rests on those who surrender to his son. I wonder if there's places where you've been running to for peace, strategies that you've developed for peace in your life that you've been leaning on heavily. And yet today, God's invitation to you would be to heed the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians, where he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." There may be things that you've used to help you to find this kind of sense of peace, a kind of peace. Some of them not even bad, but I think an invitation for us in this Advent season, as we sing about prepare him room in our hearts, as we sing about how he has come to us and we rejoice because he's come, because he's king, and he's going to make things right, is that we would actually look to his peace, that we would seek to rest or lean on or depend on him. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. If you're using that devotional that we have made available, the language they use is to let Christ be the umpire. Let him call the shots. Let him call those shots. Let him rule your hearts. Your heart, it's the fulcrum of who you are, the center of your thoughts, desires, feelings. It's the center of your will. All those things are there. I tell my kids, it is like inside out the dashboard. The dashboard where you got joy, peace, joy and disgust and all the other characters. That is your heart. And the invitation is to let Jesus rule in there. Let him call. You will experience the different things. You're going to see the different things. You're going to feel those different things. But Jesus rules. Let Jesus and his peace rule your hearts. His wholeness. Not grasping for control over the circumstances that aren't going your way, but his peace, his wholeness. And that's why surrender is so important. We only become a people of peace when we've surrendered ourselves to him. Because it's only from that place of trust, of true surrender, that you go and make amends to restore a relationship when the offender bears greater blame in your opinion. It's only when you actually think, okay, you actually caused this, but I had a role to play. I'm going to own my part. I have no control over what you are going to do or whether or not you'll even own it. But I'm going to take responsibility for my part. And so I'm going to seek to make peace. Not because I really want to, but because I want to trust in him and his way. And so I've surrendered. And I'm coming to do that. And I don't have control over the other part. And so I won't try to. It's only from this place of surrender that you begin working through pain and disappointment that you've been masking through distraction or overwork or substances. And you begin to say, Jesus, I can't live like this anymore. I want your way. And as I enter into that pain, would you heal and restore what is off in me? It's only from this place of true surrender that you stop depending on your own strategies for peace and you begin to depend on his. This is the invitation that we have when we talk about Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And there's all these fun things about Christmas that we love, and it's wonderful. But there's an invitation to experience real peace. It's just that it's going to cost us something. It's the same thing that that we're facing and will face, the same thing that Adam and Eve faced. Will we trust in God's goodness towards us in all circumstances? Jesus does. And because of him, we have peace with God. And now Jesus, by the Spirit, makes it possible for you and I to do the same. And that lie that God doesn't care for us, that if this happens, it's the worst thing, we see in Jesus and his life, his death and resurrection, that God takes what the enemy meant for evil and turns it for good. That God uses all things for the good of those who love him. That even death on a cross, God will vindicate Jesus and raise him to new life. There's this invitation for us to trust that he really does love us, that his ways really are better. And it comes through surrender. Surrender your life. So Father in heaven, we come before you now and we ask that you would help us. There are many things that you've given us that are good gifts, where we've experienced different kinds of peace, and we say thank you for them, Lord. And yet we also hear in Scripture this invitation from you to trust in you, to surrender our lives to you, to let the peace of your Son, Jesus, rule our hearts. And we confess that that just strikes us as scary and very challenging. Yet deep within us, there is this longing and desire to experience that peace. And though we don't understand all of the inner workings, we do understand your call and what you promise. That as we bring these various things to you, as we lay them before you, as we surrender the outcome and choose to embrace your way, your peace can guard our minds and hearts. Your peace enables us to carry on through the pain and hardship. And that you can use the pain and suffering in our lives to actually bring about a transformation in us so that we become peacemakers. We become people who look more and more like Jesus. So this week, even this morning, we ask for your grace to surrender different parts of our lives that we've been holding on to tight. Our expectations about Christmas, our expectations for our friends or parents or kids, our expectations over how work needs to go, our expectations, Lord, over where we're supposed to live, our expectations over relationships with others, Lord. Help us to recognize the parts we are and can control in ourselves, in our own lives, how we will live. but all the other parts help us to surrender to you. And as we do, fill us with your peace, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.